Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Well, if you've been alive at all this week, and if you've looked at the TV and listened to the pundits and read Facebook feeds, you've come to understand that the world's on fire. It's a crazy place to live. It's a crazy time to live in this world. It begs the question, what are we as Christ followers to do about that? We've been talking about thanking God for relationships. We've been talking about them in the home. We've been talking about them in the workplace and in the neighborhood. Today I want to talk about thanking God for relationships that we have with other people in the world. Because we do and have been called by Jesus to have relationships with other people in the world. He tells us that we're to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, which are those people that are not like us, and then we're supposed to go to the othermost parts of the earth. And as we're going, we're supposed to take them the gospel. So we can't just isolate ourselves and say, what's happening globally doesn't touch me, it doesn't affect me, it's not important to me, because that's just not true. What is true is I have to react in a way that is Christ-honoring, pursuant to what's going on around me and around the world. And I can't be making rash statements, and I can't be living a life of extremism on either end of the spectrum. And so as I considered the subject this morning, and I find God's timing just ridiculously impeccable, this sermon about relationships with the world has been scheduled for 12 or 14 weeks, maybe longer than that. And it just so happens that the world has given me way more information and way more material than I could even hope or dream would be possible. But when we think about what's going on in the world, and when we think about the bombing of the Russian airliner, and we think about the 40-plus that were killed in Beirut, and the 130 that were killed in France, and even this weekend where some were killed in Mali, Africa, we have to ask ourselves, what on earth is going on? And then if you couple that with the whole refugee situation and the rhetoric on both sides of the aisle, and people are shouting and screaming. Jared showed me a video of a prominent preacher stood up in his pulpit, trembling voice and fear, pointed his finger and said, Donald Trump was right, we should bomb the bleep out of those people. And I'm like, whoa, okay, it's time for everybody to just slow their roll a little bit, and let's everybody take a deep breath, and let's have a common sense look at the situation that's going on around us. And so I want to talk about that today in the context of we need to thank God for relationships, even relationships with other people in this world, people that are not like us, people that are in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, because there is a responsibility that we have to them and for them. David Crabb, who is the co-founder of the Gospel Fund and a writer for Desiring God Ministries, says this: in the wake of the terror attacks in Paris and Beirut and the bombing in Russia, the response from Americans, even among Christians, has been as strong as it has been divided. While many have called for Americans to follow their noble impulse and respond in compassion, courage, and love by welcoming refugees, many have voiced their strong disapproval for accepting any refugees, citing significant security concerns. Many are asking, what does the vetting process look like for these incoming refugees? Can we accept only Christian refugees but turn away Muslim refugees? How do we bring together a desire to show compassion with responsibility to keep our country safe? I think he summarizes it very well. But then he goes on to say, while we shouldn't downplay these concerns, I wonder what would happen if Christians stood counter to American culture on the issue. And instead of talking about things like should they come and who should come and how do we vet them, if Christians should change the script and just start asking fundamentally different questions. And then he gives a list of some questions that might be reasonable to ask. He said, what if Americans started asking or stopped asking questions about safety and risk management and started asking questions like, I wonder what God's really doing? I wonder what God's plan is in all of this? I wonder what God's intention is for this situation developing the way it is? What if this senseless and evil war was bringing unreached people groups to our city? What if through this great tragedy, God was bringing about the triumph of the gospel? If you know anything about belonging to a Baptist church, you know that Baptists do mission work through a group called the International Mission Board, sometimes called the IMB. The IMB tells us that they have been trying to get footholds and strong gospel influences into some of these war-torn countries, in particular Syria and Jordan and Saudi Arabia and other places in the Middle East, to have a gospel influence. And in most cases, they are turned away on every side. It's some of the most difficult mission work that is done. And in most cases, it results in closed doors. But now, there's an opportunity for a lot of those people from that region of the world to come into the United States, where the barriers no longer exist that would have otherwise existed. And so I'm just asking this morning, like Dave Crabb asked, what if we started asking different questions instead of just running headlong into condemnations and judgments and irrational thoughts and irrational behavior? He goes on to remind us that it has to be noted that God cares about the refugees and their suffering. He cares about refugees and their suffering, just like He cares about the poverty-stricken people in our own community, just like He cares about others who are hurting around the world. They are His divine children, or His children, and He is divine and should be divine for them, but they're not. They're held in captivity, and they're not seen as worth our time or our effort or our energy. The heart of our Father is towards the refugee, and it's evident throughout the Scripture. He established cities of refuge, we learn in Isaiah. And Jesus Himself told us that we are to feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty and clothe the naked. And when we do that, we're doing it unto the Lord. When I read that passage this week, Matthew chapter 25, I thought, well, probably the best thing I can do to deal with my own personal struggles and frustrations and fears and anxieties in the situation is to simply look at what Jesus said. Not listen to the pundits, not look at your Facebook memes, not look at the videos that people have downloaded, but simply consider the teachings of Christ. Because I am prone to go wrong. Jesus never did. And so I want to take time this morning to look at what Jesus tells us about those that are hurting, about the wretched refuse that so many people have talked about the ones who are inscribed about on the Statue of Liberty, give me your tired, your poor, the huddled masses that are yearning to be free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send them, the homeless, the tempest, the tossed, to me. What would Jesus' words to us be about them? Well, we need to start with Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus encourages prudence. Jesus is a very practical, pragmatic individual. And in Matthew chapter 10, he does something that really freaks church people out, and that is he sent his disciples out on mission. And the reason that freaks people out is because of the timing of the subject. You see, it wasn't but Matthew 7, 8, 9 where Jesus is calling these people. And he's saying to them, look, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this is early in Jesus' ministry. This is early in Jesus' life. And Jesus is picking these 12. And in Matthew chapter 10, without any formal seminary education, without hours and hours of tutelage at the Savior's feet, Jesus says, now I'm sending you out. What? I really should know more. I really should understand more. I really should have something other than just the call. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, I am sending you out. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. I don't know if you know anything about the call of the wild and nature, but sheep don't do well among wolves. Wolves do well among sheep, but sheep don't do well among wolves. Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like. That's what your mission is going to be like. That's my sending you out. It's like sheep among wolves, helpless, defenseless, wandering, in need of a shepherd sheep, I'm sending you out. Therefore, Jesus says, be shrewd as snakes, but innocent as doves. Jesus tells his own disciples that even though you're sheep among wolves, I expect you to be shrewd like snake, but innocent like a dove. We shouldn't be surprised that those who we go out to are going to be in opposition to us. We carry with us the gospel, and the gospel is offensive, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says that when you go in my name with the gospel, the world is going to hate you. But in John 15, he says it's okay, because if the world hates you, you need to understand they hated me first. So I'm sending you out into this world filled with hate, and you are to be shrewd like a snake, but innocent as a dove. What does he mean by that? Well, the Latin Vulgate translates that word shrewd to be prudent, and I think it's a good word. That's why I've chosen it in your outline. It means to be savvy. It means to be clever. It means to carry with you some spiritual street smarts. Snakes are brave. They try to avoid being cornered. They try to avoid being trapped. And if a larger predator comes after a snake, that snake will jump up and grab you. Insert chairman of deacon joke here. I'll let that pie. Snakes will do that. But snakes are also very patient. And a snake, if in danger, can lie camouflaged and motionless for hours, waiting for the danger to pass by. Jesus says, sometimes you'll need to strike, but sometimes you'll need to be patient for a long time. But he finishes his statement by saying, your responsibility primarily is to be innocent. In other words, you do as I would have you do. You follow my course. You listen to my leadership. You act and behave and respond in a way that is pleasing to me. That's how you stay innocent. That's how you make good Christ-honoring choices. And so let me ask you about your filter this morning. Is your filter set in such a way that the world is sieved out and only the goodness of Christ in you remains? And it's tough. It's tough because of the extremists on both sides of the issue have done some really ridiculously dumb things and said some dumb things and publicized some dumb things and put up dumb videos. Jesus says, you're sheep among the wolves. Yes, be prudent like the snake, but make sure you are innocent with what you do and how you do it. Make sure I am the standard bearer for what you do and how you do it. Those are the words of Christ himself. Jesus also says that we need to be welcoming to the stranger. We need to be welcoming to the stranger. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is teaching and he says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we say you were a stranger and needing clothes? When did you see you were sick or in prison? When did we not help you? I tell you the truth, that whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. We can't look at the TV and know of the plight that's going on in war-torn parts of the world and say it's not our problem. In fact, truth be told, that's what we've been doing for a very long time. There are lots of groups of people that have kind of been lumped together in this conversation. There are refugees, and refugees by definition are those that are fleeing persecution or harm based on some criteria. Because you're a Christian, you face execution, okay? Because you don't belong to ISIS, you face persecution. Those kinds of things. Those are refugees, and they come from all over the planet for a variety of different reasons. But there's also the immigrant. And the immigrant and the refugees often have been lumped into the same category. And the debate about refugees is different than the debate of immigration. You see, immigrants come to America, legal immigrants come to America. The United States lets in somewhere between 1 and 1.5 million immigrants a year. They put them in the process and start the path. The path towards citizenship. Refugees come in a different category, in a different group. According to the United Nations, the United States takes the lion's portion, or the lion's share, according to the United Nations, of the refugees worldwide. From 2010 to 2014, the U.S. alone resettled 71% of all refugees worldwide. 71%. The total number of those refugees included about 400,000. Now remember, refugees and immigrants are different. So since 2010, there have been 400,000 refugees, or people with refugee status, have come to the United States. In an article this week in the Houston Chronicle, it says all 50 states accept some refugees, but 15% find their way to Texas. That means since 2010, 60,000 refugees have come to the state of Texas. The Chronicle goes on to say that 30% of those actually wind up in Harris County. Since 2010, that means 18,000 refugees have wound up in Harris County. Harris County, Dallas County, and Tarrant County, and Austin County wind up making or taking in almost all 100% of the refugees that come into the United States or into Texas. So if we just look at Texas, or if we just look at Harris County, there are 18,000 refugees that have come since 2010. And we can assume and we can know for a fact that more are on their way. Whether the Syrian thing opens up the floodgates and lets them in or closes the door and says, no, you can't come. There will be other refugees from other parts of the world that will make their way to Harris County. And until now, those of us living in Harris County were for the most part blind and oblivious to the fact that there are 18,000 refugees from the steaming shores of some other country. Until now, I dare say we cared about refugees. Jesus asks us to welcome the stranger. And he doesn't, in Matthew 25, he doesn't put descriptors on them. Welcome the stranger if they look like you. Welcome the stranger if they practice the religion you practice. Welcome the stranger if they smell like you. Welcome the stranger if they dress like you. He doesn't. He says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me. There are already refugees in our city. Maybe the first thing we should repent of is, and not just as individuals, but also as a church, is not understanding and being better involved and more involved in helping those people find the gospel. Jesus' words, not mine. Jesus asks us for a third thing. And Jesus says, I need you to be loving even if it hurts. I need you to be loving even if it hurts. In Matthew chapter 5, we talked about this in Wednesday Bible study. Jesus is establishing his ministry, okay? And there's a group of people that's following him around because they like the stuff Jesus can give them, right? They recognize that he teaches not like their teachers. They recognize that he's a miracle worker. And so they're kind of hanging out with Jesus because they want the peripheral stuff. So the Bible says he takes them up on a mountaintop and he begins to engage them in a real intimate conversation. And he basically says, look, if you're going to be my disciple, these are the expectations that I have from you. And he spends the next three chapters, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7, preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, I do things different than you have been taught how to do them. And so I want to challenge the teachings that you've been brought up with. And if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, then you're going to have to do things different than what you've always been taught and different than the way you have always expected to do things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, he says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus uses this two times in this passage. Two times he says, you have heard it said. What he's doing is he's challenging the teaching of the Pharisees. Because what the Pharisees had done is they had taken the Old Testament concept, the Old Testament spirit of the law, and they had come up and made man-made laws that they have laid on top of that. And yes, the Old Testament law says there is an eye for an eye and there should be a tooth for a tooth. What the Pharisees did, though, is that they took that away from the government and they began to apply it to themselves. Because in the Old Testament, when it was set up that the government was responsible for carrying the sword and disciplining the people and rising up against nations and doing those kinds of things. But the people had taken it upon themselves, I will exact my own retribution. And it's okay to do that because the Bible says, or the Word says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, you've heard it said that this is the case, but I'm telling you, that's not what the law says. What I want you to do is, I don't want you to resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the cheek, then turn to him also the other. I don't know about you, but if you walk up and slap me, I don't think I'm going to offer you my other cheek to slap. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat as well. If I get home and open my mailbox and there's a letter from your attorney saying you're suing me, I'm not going to give you a key to my house and say, well, come in and take whatever else you want too. And he says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with that person 2 miles. Now, this was an interesting caveat that he sticks in there, because by law, Rome was ruling, and by law, if a Roman soldier came to you and said, hey, I'm tired, you pick up my war stuff and you carry it, then you are obligated under a penalty of punishment, even death, to do what the Roman soldier told you to do. And so if he says, hey, you're now conscripted into my service, you had to stop whatever you were doing, you had to pick up the soldier stuff, and you had to carry that stuff for 1 mile, and only 1 mile. And at the end of that mile, the soldier either had to take it from you or he had to conscript somebody else. But what Jesus says is if somebody conscripts you to carry their stuff, when you get to that mile marker, you just smile and look at him and go, you know what? I've had such a good time talking to you for this last mile. I'm going to walk for you with you a second mile. And so you just keep on going. You've heard the phrase going the extra mile. That's where it came from. You drive down the interstate and you see a mile marker posts on the road. This is why they existed. The Romans put that into place. That's what I'm telling you, Jesus said. If they say you're now conscripted to the forces of evil to do what they say for 1 mile, I'm telling you to double your effort. Go the second mile. Verse 42, he says, give to anyone who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Verse 43, he says it again. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the Old Testament does say, love your neighbor. But the Old Testament does not say, hate your enemy. What the religious leaders of the day had done is they had taken that love your neighbor statement and going, okay, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. It would seem logical to me that he would also want us to hate our enemies. And so that was the prevalent teaching of the day. You love your neighbor, but you also have the right to hate your enemy. Jesus says, you've heard it said, but that's not really the truth. What I'm telling you, verse 44, is love your enemy. Pray for those who would persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who in his heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those that love you, what reward will you get? You're not any better than the tax collectors. If you greet your brothers and sisters, what are you more than anybody else? The pagans do that. He says your responsibility is to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you look at the construction of that sentence, what Jesus is saying is your goal in life is to continually become more like your heavenly Father. You continually move towards being perfect like your heavenly Father. And then someday when you die, you will receive your glorified body and you will be perfect. That's the end result. That's the end goal. But here on this earth, our process is moving in that direction. And Jesus says a big part of that process is you being able to love your enemies. We don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that. But that's what Jesus said, not what I said, not what the pundit said. It's what Jesus said. This brings me to a final conclusion. Jesus' teachings challenge me to face my fears and my prejudices. Jesus' teachings challenge me to face my fears and my prejudices. Now, I have 4 American flag shirts in my closet. I'm proud to be an American. I was raised in the South. It was nothing for me to drive into the schoolyard on a Friday afternoon with my shotgun or my rifle hanging in my back window because we were leaving after school and going hunting over the weekend. We literally took our firearms to school, left them in the car, but they were there. Nobody bothered them. I've lived in Texas almost half of my entire 52 years. And Texas plays well with my personality. Texas plays well with that sense of rugged individualism. Texas plays well with Chuck Norris is my hero mentality. Texas says, you don't tell me what to do. I'm from Texas. So my American pride, my Southern heritage, my Texas rugged individualism, my sense of justice, what I think's best for me, my human nature, all scream and demand, this is what I want. This is what I expect to happen. This is how I expect you to take care of this. But to this end, I have only one voice. Now, I can use my voice at the ballot box. I can use my voice in emails and in letters to my elected officials and my elected leaders. And I correspond with them quite frequently. I can use my voice in private conversations with those who are struggling with this issue just like I am. But at the end of the day, the truth is that my elected government will decide what, when, how, and how many they should or should not let in to the United States. And while I can exercise my voice with my leaders and exercise my opinion in their presence, at the end of the day, if I'm going to adhere to the Word of God, Romans chapter 13, 1 says that I am responsible for submitting to the authorities, and there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, immediately when people say that, we also draw the line in the sand, but it's my responsibility to make sure they stand by the virtues that the founding fathers, blah, 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 blah. I get that. I understand that. I exercise that at the ballot box and through letters and through conversations that I have about the election process, my expectation for you to go to the polls and vote. We exercise that right and we do it at the ballot box. But what we don't do is we don't listen to the last part of that. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You see, God has a big plan and God has a grand scheme. And I get to participate in the governmental and electoral process. And if my people lose, then I have to trust that God's people won. You say, how could God's people win when those are vile people? Look at the Old Testament. Vile people ruled over and over and over again to bring about God's purpose. But you also have to remember that though half the people in this room think that the elected person is vile, the other half in the room think that's the best thing since sliced bread, and they voted for them. And so my responsibility is not to determine how the government responds to the crisis. The government's going to do what the government's going to do. My responsibility is, as an individual in the southeast corner of Harris County, to respond because God's in control, even of the government. We've already established the fact that refugees are here, and I've had to admit and confess that I haven't cared. We had a little missionary to the Bhutanese come in and talk to us about the Bhutanese. I think there's 40 or 50 of those that are here. But in general, I haven't cared. Refugees are already here. Refugees are going to keep coming. Even if we build a wall and even if we tell Syrians that you can't send one Syrian or one Muslim to the United States, refugees are coming. And so I have to strive and I have to struggle and I have to wrestle with the words of Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must follow me. And while I have opinions and while I have passions, I have to use Jesus as my filter. I have to use Jesus as my source. And in the end of the day, I will have to choose between picking up an uncomfortable cross or leaving on my comfortable blinders. And the refugee Muslim situation has forced me to consider an uncomfortable cross. And it has challenged my comfortable blinders. Richard Starnes from the World Vision Organization said this week, as Christians, we are sent with the love of God in our hearts and the good news of the gospel on our lips. Jesus sent us to the nations as ambassadors of His love, to the poor, to the sick, to the oppressed, to the widow, to the alien, to the stranger, and especially to the children. Fulfilling this mission will mean that we open ourselves up to the world's pain. Being salt and light in a broken place of our world requires exposing ourselves to the world's agonies. This is what Jesus did when He went to the cross. This is what Paul and the apostles did, and nearly all of them were executed. I'd be lying if I told you I wasn't in a bad place as to know what to do. But I bet you're in a bad place as to know what to do as well. Because as diverse as our opinions are on the subject matter of immigration and refugees in particular, there are as many opinions as there are people in this room. The only opinion that matters is the opinion of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.